Don't you love a party? I mean, everybody loves a party, right? You know, party on the square. Come on, let's go. Everybody goes, and it might be a birthday party. It might be an anniversary. It might be a big celebration. Might be Christmas. Might be Easter. Everybody loves a party. And that was the atmosphere this week, those many years ago. That's what was going on in Jerusalem the week of the Passover. Big party. People gathered from all over the nation for the feasts. And when they heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, I mean, come on, let's go. Jesus is coming. He might be the Messiah. Let's go have a party. And they had a big celebration, hosannas and all, praises. The Pharisees tried to quiet the people. Jesus told them if they didn't praise him, the very rocks would cry out, come on, let's go. Let's praise and party. Have a great time. It was a big deal because Jesus was entering Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. Now, there was only one Passover. That's when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and there was great rejoicing when that took place. Only one Passover, and yet it was to be celebrated year after year after year after year, to be remembered, and that's a picture of your salvation. There's only one salvation. There's only one time when you trust Christ as your Savior. But you need to remember it over and over and over. You remember all through your life and even into eternity, praising God for your salvation, never to be forgotten. And I want to tell you, if you don't remember a time when you've trusted Christ as Savior, or you've forgotten, or you're not sure, I want to encourage you to make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you know Jesus as Savior. Don't let that get away from you. Come to Jesus. If you have questions about that, ask us. There's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to wonder, to fear, or to worry. God wants you to have the assurance of your salvation. But in this kind of party setting, this situation here, the city of Jerusalem being full of people that as Jesus came into Jerusalem to observe the Passover with his disciples, he established the Lord's Supper with his disciples, and then he went to pray in the garden and was arrested. And we come to Matthew chapter 27 as we continue in our study through the book of Matthew. Follow as I read. We're going to look at the entire chapter, but please stay engaged as we go through Matthew chapter 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel and bought with them, bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release to you, for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to him, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would not destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah comes to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurions and those who were with them, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, There came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph also, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Wow. There's a lot there. A lot going on. As I looked at this passage, I couldn't help but think of the people. And so I would like to, this morning, to look at some characters surrounding the events of the cross. Characters surrounding the events of the cross. See what we can learn and ask, with whom do you identify? With whom do you identify of these characters? I'd like to start out with none other than Judas, a self-focused sinner. Here is this self-imposed, "I've got a better idea" guy. I mean, you know, he thought his way was better than even Jesus' way, Jesus himself's way. He was a self-absorbed manipulator. His idea, his thought was, or approach was, "I don't agree with Jesus, so I'm going to try to expose him and get some money out of it." That was his attitude. I'm here to tell you that Judas was an evil guy. Think about this. Here's a guy who sat under the teaching in the very presence of Jesus, God the Son, for 3 years and never repented. Never surrendered to Jesus. Talk about a hardened heart. I mean, he was so deceptive that he even fooled the rest of the disciples into thinking he was a true follower of Jesus. At the upper room that night, they sat there and they were like, "Who's the betrayer? Who's going to betray you? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And Judas even, "Is it I?" Knowing full well that it was him. The guy was a thief. He thought that his way was better. And when it didn't work out, he became so self-absorbed that he pouted. He felt sorry for himself and ultimately took his own life. And you have to understand this. He was merely remorseful. The word there that talking about his remorse is just that. It's remorse, not repentance. There was a different word that could be used for repentance. He did not repent. He was self-absorbed. He was sorry about himself, for himself. And he had a sinful approach to life. There may be someone here. That has that extreme focus on self. Trying to come across as caring. You think of Judas. You know, he was sitting there. And when Mary had taken the alabaster jar and had poured the expensive perfume on Jesus, remember that? He was like, "Oh, hey, wait, you know, that money could have been, or that could have been sold and the money given to the poor. That was, you know, it was worth a year's wages." Remember that? "Oh, yeah, you know," and we're told that he said that because he was a thief. He had been dipping into the offering plate to take money for himself. in with the ruse of caring for others. But there may be someone, I hope not, I pray not, but there may be someone here who you're putting on a front. You've got everybody fooled. The challenge is to repent. How about the religious leaders? They're defiant cowards. They accused Jesus of blasphemy, which was punishable by death. However, they could not put him to death because they were under Rome's law. Look at verse 2. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. They persuaded, look, verse 20, they persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to destroy Jesus. They were cowards. They wanted everybody else to do their dirty work. They were afraid to apprehend Jesus in public. Seizing him under the cloak of darkness, put him through a mockery of a trial with false accusations. And the trial itself violated many of their own laws. The trial was not to take place during the night. And if someone was determined to have to die, that was a death sentence, there had to be 3 days before the sentence could be carried out. And so they wanted somebody else to take care of this for them. But what's also interesting to me is they really wanted to follow the quote-unquote law in this, by handing him over to Rome, to Pilate, to take care of their dirty work, when all this time they messed it all up anyway. And it's also interesting that they didn't think they could carry this out, but when the stoning of Stephen took place, they were right there. They didn't follow any of that. Just double standards going on all over the place here. They just wanted to get rid of Jesus. And there may be somebody here. Maybe there's someone here, and again, I hope not. But there may be someone here. There may be someone listening through the internet that just says, I just want to rid the influence of Jesus from my life and from the world. It's a sad commentary. Let somebody else do their dirty work. There may be some out there who just flat out deny the authority of Jesus, refusing to submit to him. I hope not. But how about the crowd? Let's look at the crowd. They're fickle followers. These were the same people who welcomed Jesus on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem not a week prior to this. At the beginning of this week, they're like, oh yeah, praise Jesus, hosannas and everything like that. And now they're hollering, crucify him, give us Barabbas, crucify him. Talk about fickle. You know, just kind of going with the flow of everybody else. Going with the tide of popular opinion. They had hoped that he would be their Messiah, their deliverer from Roman tyranny. Yeah, he's the guy. Look at him, man. He's coming in. Everybody's gathering around him. But then when it looked like, oh, they arrested him. I guess he wasn't the deliverer we wanted. And yet he was the very deliverer that they needed. He was the one who would deliver them from a far greater bondage, the bondage of sin. The crowd was short-sighted, easily swayed. Look at verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of these two do you want me to release for you? Give us Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? And they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. There may be someone here, easily swayed by the tide of popular opinion, or by a manipulative leader. And when the going gets tough, they abandon the Lord Jesus or even turn against him. With that thought, I want to give a challenge to our youth. You know, in youth group, everything's like, yay, you know, come on, this is great. We're having a party. It's wonderful. You know, we have a good time in our youth group. And yeah, we have Bible teaching and we just love Jesus. We love one another. But statistics show that it's like 80% of youth turn away from the church and Jesus when they leave, when they graduate. That's a sad statistic. They get out there and there's an articulate professor at college that scoffs at religion, that raises questions about faith and God. And many youth, and we're talking here, this is the 414 recognition here today, many children, many youth are then swayed by the opinion of another or by popular opinion. The world out there is saying that, you know, evolution is, you know, that's the way to go. And, you know, I just heard this morning that there was a teacher who said, you know, I have to teach evolution, but this is what the scientists believe. And, you know, still stands for his faith. And so you have to take those stands. And I'm here to say to our youth or to anyone else who may be questioning these things, I'm here to say God's word has answers. And if you're not getting those answers now, get them now. So that you can stand strong and you can stand true, because I'm telling you, you will run up against it. You will. Don't be like the fickle crowd. Yay, Jesus, one day, and then turn your back on him the next. God desires you to base your opinion, your decisions on the truths of his word. Stand strong and true. Well, we also see the mockers. They're the short-sighted skeptics. And I put them in three groups. First short-sighted skeptics here that were mocking Jesus were the soldiers. Verse 27, they took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and the whole battalion beats up on him, scoffs at him, mocks him, puts the crown of thorns on his head, whips him, making fun of him, mocking him. Then you have the onlookers in verses 39 to 43. Those who passed by said, you who would start talking right to Jesus on the cross, the one who could save them from eternal death and destruction, who could save their souls, they said, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. If, when in fact he was. You have the onlookers. And then you have the two robbers, verse 44. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. We know that one repented. You know, I don't know how long into all of this. He was kind of caught up in it, but one repented. But here you have these mockers, the short-sighted skeptics, mocking Jesus. And there may be someone here. You find yourself mocking Jesus. Again, these folks are short-sighted. There may be someone here that says, you know, I just want to see what this church and religion is all about. Saw the sign out front. So maybe you're here. And you just have that mocking thought or attitude. These individuals don't see Jesus' ultimate work, that the work of salvation, which was only accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. These are the skeptics. How could anyone who claims to be the Son of God allow himself to die? They're short-sighted. They didn't understand. They didn't see the whole picture, which we're going to see next Sunday with the resurrection. And on top of that, How can salvation be so easy? There may be, have you heard that before? You tell someone about Jesus, and they're just like, it's just too simple. I just can't believe that it's that easy. Well, it is easy. You repent of your sin by turning to Jesus, his salvation, because he died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so what you do is, as in your repentance, and you turn to him in faith, and you say, God, save me. I'm a sinner, and I need salvation through Jesus Christ. Come into my life and save me. It is simple, but you know what? It was because God, through Jesus Christ, accomplished all the work on your behalf through his death, burial, and resurrection. He did this for you, as Pastor Doug directed us in prayer. It's the substitutionary death of Christ. You deserve to die. I deserve to die. We all deserve to die eternally, separated from God. That's what we deserve. But by his grace, he chose to save you, if you would believe. How about Pilate? Let's look at Pilate. Easily manipulated. Now, easily manipulated in this case, in this situation. He was a pawn in the priest's hands. Look at verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Pilate had been a ruthless governor. He came into this position, and history shows that he really did some stuff that caused uprising against him and against Rome. And so in this situation, he could see this happening again, and he was like, okay, wait a minute. We don't want this to get out of hand. I want to keep my job. So that's what was going on here. And that's why you see Pilate kind of dancing around this issue here, because his job was in jeopardy if there were more uprisings against him and against Rome by the Jewish people. And so that's what you have going on here. And he found no fault in Jesus. Did you get that? I mean, here is basically the judge who could release, let people go, or have them crucified. Says, the guy's innocent. I declare him innocent. So which do you want? You want this insurrectionist Barabbas to be released to you? Like, this guy's really bad. Do you want him to? Or do you want Jesus, who's innocent? Give us Barabbas. Now he's stuck. What am I going to do now? And so he feared the people. That's what happened. He feared what was about to take place, the possibility of a riot, and so he gave them Barabbas and had Jesus crucified. There may be someone here who believes that they're caught between belief and unbelief. It may be that you have been investigating Christianity, you've been investigating the issue of salvation, you've come here by your own volition or by the invitation of a friend, and yet you're sitting there thinking, man, if my family or the guys at work or whoever it is out there, or the kids from school knew that I went to church, they would ridicule me. And you're like, ah. There may be someone who says, you know, my family would disown me if they found out that I came to Jesus, thinking that I thought I was better than they. Pilate, easily manipulated. So don't be easily manipulated by others in regarding your faith. Then we come to Joseph of Arimathea. I'm calling him generously faithful. Verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. You know, he asks for the body of Jesus. He prepares him for burial. And he lays him in his own brand new tomb. Now, this guy was, there are people who do pre-planning for funerals, right? This guy was a pre-planner. You know, he planned ahead. He was rich enough that he could buy the tomb and have it all taken care of so that for that one inevitable day when he would die, he had his tomb all taken care of. The family didn't have to worry about it. And he goes to Pilate and asks for Jesus' body. And so I believe that he was a very generous man of faith. He used his resources to care for Jesus the best way he knew how. And I believe his actions was an expression of faith. He had Jesus placed in his own tomb. Why? And again, we're not told. But it could be that he said, I remember Jesus said something about raising from the dead. You think about that. I'm going to have to use it later on, but you know, Jesus only needs it for a few days. You know, there's some faith there. But we do know that regardless of that, he was a believer. And so we do have many people here who are generous in your faith, willing to give of yourself because of your faith in Jesus. I just looked at last week's offering and you know, just praising God for your generosity and saying, you know what, I'm going to give to Jesus in the ministry of FBC to see what God's going to do through the ministry of FBC. You know, praise God for the generous faith of many here at FBC. Let's look at the Marys. The Marys, they're meekly patient. Verse 61, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, were sitting opposite the tomb. Now this could possibly be the deepest expression of faith in this text. It could have been out of mere mourning. They could have just been there because that's what, you've seen people do that. Maybe you've done it. You go visit the grave of a loved one and you remember them and you decorate the grave with flowers. And that may have been what was going on. I think it was more than that. Because they were there for more than just the day. We know they were there the next morning, or on 3 days, the third morning, the day Jesus rose from the dead. We know they were there. Why were they there opposite the grave? It could be because they believed he was going to come back to life. We're not told. But if that's not the case, then that may have been the case, that they believed that he was going to, and they were there when he rose from the dead. But if not that, we know it was out of their love for him. They love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? And the love for Jesus, an expression of your faith. And that ought to be the response of everyone here. An unabashed love for Jesus. And that's, I just think of the praise, the songs that we sang, and I just can't help but just raise my hands to the Lord and just thank you, God, for what you have accomplished on my behalf. I'm free. I'm free from sin and death. Rejoice in that. So there, with whom do you identify? There are others in this text. There's Simon of Cyrene. If you do some more reading and some more studying, there are others. Simon is mentioned in other texts, and it's believed that it's most probably this guy. In other words, it could be that because he carried Jesus' cross, that he came to Jesus in salvation and faith. We could talk about that. We could talk about Pilate's wife, who was troubled by dreams about Jesus and warned her husband not to have anything to do with this righteous man. Don't have anything. We could talk a lot about that. And how about Barabbas? I mean, you talk about somebody who could have been like, whew. You know, we could talk about that. We could talk about the many other women of verse 55, but the question is, are we so different than these? There are probably these kinds of individuals present in our worship here today. With whom do you identify? With whom? What kind of attitude do you have toward Jesus? Oh, and there's one more we need to talk about. That's Jesus. Jesus, our lovingly sacrificial Savior. Can't finish this message without talking about Him, right? Jesus is who He said He was. We know He is who He said He was by His own witness. In verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And He says, "You have said so." Don't just because it's not worded the way we would word it, like, yep, you got it. He was who He said He was. Are you the King of the Jews? Yes, that's what He was saying. You have said so. I agree. That's it. Jesus didn't have to prove Himself when Pilate said that He had. Do you hear what they're saying about you? Do you hear the accusations against you? Jesus didn't have to respond. He didn't have to say a word. He didn't have to say a word in defense of Himself. That should remind you of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. It says, this is Old Testament, okay, written hundreds of years before this happened. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth." Talk about Jesus. He is who He said He was. By His own witness, by the witness of the events, prophecy of which we just spoke. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. That means God did that, showing that there was a way of access to God Himself through Jesus, the witness to Jesus. Other events, they think of the natural events, the earthquake, the darkening of the skies, which leads to the witness of others. Those who were raised from the dead, because of the earthquake, tombs were open in Jerusalem, and people were literally raised from the believers, raised from the dead, walking through Jerusalem testifying about Jesus. Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about that, it just says it happened. And then the witness of the centurion. Truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus is who He said He was. Now listen to this. Jesus did what He said He would do. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20. We studied this weeks ago. But Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," speaking of Himself, "will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles," Pilate, "and be mocked and flogged and crucified, and He will be raised on the third day." Jesus did what He said He would do. Why did He do it? Well, verse 28, Matthew 20, verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." He suffered and died to pay the ransom for many, to pay your debt that you could never pay. Listen, folks, He did that for you. If you'll just surrender and believe. Jesus died for you. I hope this morning that you will identify with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. He did that on your behalf, and respond to Him out of a loving grateful heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for all that you have done on our behalf through our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. So often, I fear we take that for granted, but I pray that as a result of our time here today, that it would be on the forefront of our minds. Especially this week, as we look to Resurrection Sunday. All the events that we have taking place this week. Wednesday night activities, the Saturday night Why Jesus event. May it be a powerful time of reflecting upon what Jesus has accomplished for us. And then next Sunday during our service times will be a time of rejoicing and praise and our salvation. And I pray that we will see many coming to you in salvation. But here this day, I pray that we would evaluate our hearts in light of these truths and respond accordingly. Respond in faith, believing, and loving you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, the question is, with whom do you identify? And I hope you will repent of any hardness of heart. If you have questions about this, I pray that you will get with us. You can jot down on your connection card from the pew in front of you, for you through YouVersion, through our website. Say, I need some help. I need some answers. I have questions. If it's personal and private, just check for pastors only. We'll get with you. We'll be praying for you. And you can place your connection card in the offering plate as it goes by if you fill out the one from the pew in front of you. And I just encourage you to give faithfully. Continue to give generously. As you do that, we're able to accomplish what we have said we want to accomplish through the ministry here.